Please be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Some of you may be wondering, where are we going to go next? Well, y'all come back and see. We'll do a little series before Easter and for Easter, and then turn our attention to 1 John. But for now, let us focus on what God has to say to us in the book of James. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thus far, God's holy word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we come to this, your word, we acknowledge our need of you, our need of your grace to help us. And so we pray, our Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill us and to instruct us and help us to not only understand your word, but to believe it and embrace it and obey it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, my wife and I got a phenomenal travel deal. This is usually how we get to go to exotic places. Somebody made a keystroke error, and we got two round-trip tickets to Las Vegas for $100 a piece. And so we took it, found the only non-casino hotel in Las Vegas. They didn't even have any one-armed bandits because I didn't want to win any money in Las Vegas, and I didn't want to lose any. And then we took our rental car and we toured the canyons. Went to Zion Canyon and Bryce Canyon and the Grand Canyon, and it was a grand tour. And we learned many interesting things, like there is a non-casino hotel in Las Vegas. We learned things about the canyons and about God's creation. And any journey is like that. You go through different places and see different things and learn new things and have old things become very vivid. Like, I knew that the Grand Canyon was a big ditch. I just didn't realize how big. And our journey through the book of James has been like that. It has provided us not just with trivia knowledge, but with wisdom for life. The half-brother of James wrote this letter to the Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and he draws directly on the teachings of Jesus more than any other writer of any other letter in the New Testament. And he shows us Christian living in the midst of a pagan world. And in the process, we have dealt with trials and temptations, the importance of both hearing and doing the Word of God, the relationship between faith and works, that is, works are proof of faith. We have seen the dangers of the tongue and our need of the wisdom that comes from above, church fights and the humility and repentance that is necessary for harmony in the body of Christ. We have seen the need for patience and tribulation and prayer in all circumstances. Having covered all that, it is easy, And if you've been paying attention, you've probably felt this at times. It is easy to see how we fail in many ways. We know that when we see our own sin, we are to repent of it. We're to come to Christ, that we may find mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. But what about when our fellow Christian sins? What do we do with that? When we see our fellow believer straying, what then? And James closes his letter with good news. He says there is salvation in the restoration of the wayward Christian. A bold statement. And there are three things to note here. First, note the wayward Christian. He says, my brothers, now remember, he's talking to Christians. This letter has been addressed to Christians. Okay? It's a bunch of legalism. If you're looking at it and you're an unbeliever, it's just a bunch of rules. But for a Christian, this is wisdom for life, and he's speaking to Christians. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. And the word, in the Greek language, there are several ways of writing a conditional statement. If, what does he mean by that? What he's talking about here, he said, when he says, if anyone among you wanders, and it does happen, that's what he means by that word, if. The truth is, Christians can and do sometimes depart from the truth. Or we simply play fast and loose with the teachings of Scripture. There may be a departure in regard to doctrine, what the Scriptures principally teach. For example, 2 Timothy 2:18, the Apostle Paul calls out two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. There may be a departure in regard to doctrine. Today, sometimes it's the people that knock on our door. Not all of them. But when Jehovah's Witnesses come along, they come along telling us that Jesus of Nazareth is not God Almighty in the flesh. Or when the Mormons come along, they come along telling us that we too can be gods like the Lord God of the Bible. Departure regarding doctrine. Or there may be departure in regard to conduct. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of a time when Peter is behaving badly. And Paul says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, Peter and some of those with him were being hypocrites. They were living in the freedom of the gospel. They were living like Gentiles. And yet when certain people came along that were living according to the Jewish law, all of a sudden Peter starts acting like he's one of them. What are you doing? Or consider Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to God, sell property, and then give a part of the proceeds to the church as if it was the whole amount. It's a departure in regard to conduct. But their departure really started with truth. Ananias and Sapphira failed to recognize that God knows and sees everything. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Psalm 139. They failed to really believe Psalm 139 and thought that they could hide something from God. So you see, departure in one area can easily lead to departure in another. This is the wayward Christian, whether wayward with respect to doctrine, wayward with respect to conduct, often they go hand in hand. But what do we do with such a one? Well, you're wrong. You're a sinner and you need to repent. What do we do? Is that the way to handle it? James, secondly, addresses the issue of seeking the wayward. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Notice, first of all, how generic that statement is. Someone. Anyone. I'm somebody, you're somebody, someone. This is not necessarily a job for Superman or a job for the pastor to do or a job for the elders. Though certainly they have that responsibility along with the rest of us and perhaps more so since they are shepherds of the flock. But we all, who is this someone? The reality is, it's the ones that are closest to the scene of the crime, so to speak. It's the ones who are closest to the wayward sinner. Jesus deals with this. Jesus talks about it when he says in Matthew, he talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 23, he says this. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. You see, this is personal. It's close. It's in the close relationships of day-to-day life, of neighbor and friends and family. Or in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus again speaks of this issue of addressing the wayward Christian when he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, I wrote down the wrong verse. It's Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Again, notice the closeness of the relationship. This is somebody that's close. It's not, if your brother sins against you, go tell the pastor about it. Or if your brother sins against you, go tell your best friend about it. It's no, go to him. Someone, the one closest. Or Galatians in chapter 6. See, this principle runs through the New Testament. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So, you need to repent. That's not a spirit of gentleness, is it? That's not with an eye to yourself where Paul says, keep watch on yourself too. Have you ever noticed the sins in others that you are hardest on are usually those sins that you struggle with yourself? Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let a righteous man, Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. You see, When a Christian starts to stray from the truth, either in doctrine or in conduct, or both, those who are closest to the situation are the ones who are called to speak to that person, to lovingly seek to restore him or her. How do you do that? Well, Jesus and Paul have given us the pattern, haven't they? You deal with your own sin first. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. But what you do have to do is acknowledge those places where you yourself have been wayward, perhaps in the self-same area. Why deal with your own sin first? Because one who has not experienced the grace of repentance and forgiveness from God can hardly be expected to extend that grace to another. How can you extend the grace of God to someone else when you haven't experienced His grace towards you? When you know how He has dealt with you in your sin, how He has graciously met you at the place of your straying and has forgiven you and cleansed you and reconciled you to Himself. When you have experienced that for yourself, you know that graciousness of God and you're able to share and show that same graciousness to those who are wandering. So deal with your own sin first. Second, pray. Pray. I've made the mistake of speaking to someone else's sin without praying first. Made a mess is what it did. I failed to consult with my Heavenly Father, who is also the Heavenly Father of the one to whom I'm speaking. Pray. You go to your Father and you talk with Him about it. What about seeking the counsel of others? Oh, you got to be careful with that. You only seek counsel of others if you can do it without gossiping. And gossip basically is talking to somebody about somebody else's problem when this person you're talking to is not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. Great care has to be taken. Pray. Do seek counsel from the Word. And then go to them personally. You see, you make the admonition no more public than the sin. And be prepared to be an encouragement and a help as needed. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth except what is good for building up. Your aim here is to build up. Your aim here is the restoration of the sinner, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to restore them. And then James said, now this is hard work, and this is dangerous work, and it can be discouraging work. And James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul. Let him know. Know this, that your work is not in vain. And so don't be discouraged in well-doing. When I was in seminary, I would love to say that when I came to Christ, I became a perfect man. My wife will tell you that's a lie. She wishes. When I was in seminary, there were problems in the house that the seminary owned that I lived in, and with three other guys. And it meant that we had to go across the street to the showers at another house. And I didn't like that. And I got told, oh, it'll be fixed today. And I got told that probably three or four times, and it didn't. About the third or fourth time, I walk into that bathroom, and it's not fixed, and I hit the wall with my fist and fussed. Now, I didn't cuss, but, you know, I might as well have. And my roommate from India was almost immediately standing in the door of that bathroom saying, "What is this? What is this? You're studying to be a pastor in Christ's church and you're acting like this? This behavior has no place in a pastor in Christ's church." Now, you think that's harsh? Yeah, it was. But this is a little hard. And the Lord knew that was exactly what I needed to hear for it to go straight to my heart. Dear brothers and sisters, we have a calling to be an encouragement to one another. And when we see our brother or sister straying, we have a responsibility to go to them and in love seek to bring them back, to encourage them, to return to the fold. William Howe wrote the hymn, "A Charge to Keep." And in one of those verses, it says, "The captive to release, to God the lost to bring, to teach the way of life and peace, it is a Christ-like thing." And that brings us finally to the restoring of the wayward. Restoring the wayward. Listen to James's language. "Let this one know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death." Will save his soul. You see, there is real danger in straying from the faith. There is a cliff off of which you will fall, and from which there is no power of returning. You will save his soul from death. But wait a minute, I thought Jesus saves. Right? I mean, we sing a song about that, something like that. What is he speaking of here? What does he mean, save his soul? Well, he's speaking of the instrument. He's speaking of the instrumental cause of this person's salvation. If you restore a wayward sinner to the way of Christ, you are the instrument that saved his soul from death. Do we say the hammer hit the nail? Well, yes, it did hit the nail, didn't it? But is the hammer the cause of it hitting the nail? No. The one who wielded the hammer, the carpenter, wielded the hammer. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 11:14 that he magnified his ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some. Does Paul mean to say that he himself is the one who is saving people from their sins? No. What he means is he intends to be the instrument in their salvation, used by God to deliver them from their sin and into the kingdom of our Savior. 1 Timothy 4, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, Timothy, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." You see, when we step into the breach and go to that wayward believer, calling them to repentance and faith, and when they come back to Christ, you are the instrument that the Lord used in their salvation. And then he says, "and will cover a multitude of sins." You see, one sin leads to many. I mean, we know about one lie leading to another lie, to another lie, each lie getting bigger and bolder than the previous one. We know that. Think of King David. He did not go out with his army at the time when kings go out to war with their armies. And we see what happened as a result. Lust, adultery, lying, deceit, murder. Whether our sins are few or many, one sin leads to another. But how is it that they are covered? They are covered in Christ. Whether our sins are few or many, they are all atoned for in Christ. Romans 5, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The free gift is not like Adam's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, God in Christ became a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived the perfect life we're required to live but don't. He died the death we deserve to die for our sins. And he rose again from the dead, and he lives to give new life to all who will trust in him. And the call is to come to Jesus. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him with all your burdens. Come to him with all your troubles. Come to him with your whole life. Come to him. And lay it all at his feet. Because there is great mercy with him. Thomas Manton, in commenting on this verse, said this, free grace can show you large accounts and a long bill canceled by the blood of Christ. And see, that was all of us. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. And God in Christ paid it. And the call to us is to come to him. And when we see our brother or sister straying, go to them and say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And be like Martin Luther and say, I was in that same school until I was told that I need a real Savior for real sins. And I came to Jesus, and he is a real Savior for real sins. Great is God's mercy to us. Great is his grace. Let us be free in sharing that with others. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your great mercy to us in Christ. Oh Lord, our God, as we have worked our way through James, it'd be very easy for us to read this as law and be very convicted. And we have at times been greatly convicted. And Father, how we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you that what we see in James are the boundaries of life, of the life of freedom, where we can live in the joy of the redeemed. And Father, how we thank you too that you are gracious to use us in restoring others. And we pray that you would use us in that process. That you would be pleased to use us in the lives of others who have strayed from the truth to restore them that they may be saved. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, our hymn of preparation is number 185. We will stand and sing the first three verses of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.